Please turn in your Bibles to Romans, the end of the 9th chapter and the beginning of the 10th chapter. I'd like to read from Romans 9:30 through Romans 10:4. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And as we take just a short time to look into it, we pray that you'd be pleased to grant us your grace and blessing, and that you would communicate your truth through this your word to us, that we might understand our responsibilities before you better. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't turn the mic on, huh? Okay. I'm very bad with these things. The little green light's on. Okay. All right, we're looking at Romans 9:30 through Romans 10:4. At our little seminary, we have an introductory session with new students, and each of us as professors at the seminary get to speak 5 or 10 minutes about what we're about in our seminary classes. And when I do that and have an opportunity to talk about preaching a little bit, I use an illustration from my past life that has to do about jumping out of airplanes. When I was in the Army and learned to jump out of airplanes, why people would jump out of a perfectly good airplane is another question. At any rate, one of the things that they teach you in this whole situation of jumping out of airplanes is that you may wind up landing on top of someone else's parachute. And what you're supposed to do when that happens is you look up and your parachute that is supposed to be a nice big canopy, an envelope of air over you, is collapsing because the parachute underneath you is taking all your air. And so they teach you to start grabbing all these cords that come down from the parachute. And then you have this parachute in your hands, and then they tell you, run like crazy off of the edge of the parachute and throw the parachute out, and then you pray that your parachute is going to catch the air so that you then will come safely down to the ground. You've experienced this? Okay. I tell the fellows in seminary that our education is something like pulling in all of these cords, because I know some of our students feel this way after they get into their seminary training, that it's like, wow, I've got all this stuff to pull together, and now they've got this parachute in their hand. What do they do with it? And I tell them that preaching is part of what you have to learn to do with all of this information that you receive in seminary. And that what you get in seminary is not an end in itself. And studying the Bible is not an end in itself. Just like grabbing all of this material is not an end in itself. You've got to learn to use that material properly. That is, you've got to run off the edge of this parachute and throw it out so that your life will be saved. And that's the interesting prospect as far as I'm concerned. And as we look at this text this afternoon, this is the idea that I would like you to get, is that our study of the Bible is not an end in itself. And I think, unfortunately, the study of the Bible for a lot of Christians, and for pastors too, becomes an end in itself. And our text that I'm hoping you'll see as we look at it a little bit this afternoon shows us that the study of the Bible is not an end in itself, but there's a goal in mind in the study of the Bible. And if you look at Romans chapter 10, first of all, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation." In other words, Paul is pretty anxious about his Jewish compatriots, that they'd learn about Christ and they'd come to Christ and they'd be saved through Jesus Christ. He says in verse 2, "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God." The Jewish people had a zeal for God. And Paul is laying that out. But he says it's not in accordance with knowledge. That they had a zeal for God, but it was a misplaced zeal. That it wasn't directed properly. And that can happen to any one of us. It can happen to me. We may have a zeal for the things of God, but we may not direct it down a proper channel, and as a result, not come to a proper goal. Say, you know this as well as I do, that you're going on the turnpike from Pittsburgh to Philadelphia, and all of a sudden you see, and your destination is Philadelphia, but you see the sign for Gettysburg, and you think to yourself, "Oh, it'd be nice to stop off in Gettysburg for a little bit and investigate the old battlefields there." So you take a detour, and you never reach your destination. And that can easily happen to us in our study of the Bible. Paul goes on and says, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." So not properly seeing what the Bible teaches about the righteousness of God, and on the other hand, seeking to establish themselves in their own righteousness, in their own goodness, they missed the boat. Now, we know this is the case. And Paul goes on then in Romans 10:4 to say, for, and the little connective there, the little preposition is important, isn't it? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. The little word end there is the word telos, the goal. The goal toward which all of the Old Testament is pointing. And Paul is saying that all of the Old Testament is pointing toward what? Jesus Christ. And in the end, I think this is correct. That the burden of the Scriptures is to point to Christ. And if you study the Scriptures in order to gain knowledge, and to satisfy a craving so that you'll know more, and you consider your study of the Bible that end to gain knowledge, and you don't progress to Jesus Christ, you miss the boat. And seminary students are prone to do this. I think maybe some of the rest of us are prone to do this too. Is this not the case? Okay. I say a couple of nods. That we may dig into our study of the Bible and enjoy the study of the Bible. And men and women may come to church because they enjoy listening to the exposition of the Bible, and they enjoy reading Bible commentaries, and they enjoy expanding their knowledge of the Bible. And we can even get to the place, can we not, of patting ourselves on the back a little bit because our knowledge of the Bible is so good, and we can puff up our chests and we can say, I do know a lot about the Bible. Good for me. But this was the problem of the Jews. This is what Paul is pointing out to us here. For I testify, verse 2, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, seeking to say, well, I've done my job, I've done my work, I've done it the correct way, then good for me, I've kept all of the statutes and the judgments, good for me, and they have not progressed to Christ, they've missed the object of the Bible. For Christ is the end and the goal and the object of the instruction of the Bible. So I'm running a red flag up the pole for myself and for you. And I've said this to our seminary students also, because in school they get bogged down in the books and in reading. And as I've talked to a couple of you in advanced education, that can happen to you also in your studies. And so beware of this, you see. Now, let's examine this goal a little bit just for a moment. The word, as I said here, is telos, or the goal. The goal is Christ, toward which the Scriptures are pointing. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, or chapter 1, and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, where we find Paul use exactly the same word in almost the same way, I would say, in a similar way. Paul says to Timothy in the first chapter in verse 5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What is the goal of instruction? The goal of instruction is not an end in itself. Learning and teaching is not an end in itself. There is a goal in mind. And Paul says that the goal here is love. Love that emerges from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And what Paul, I think, has in mind here is that Jesus Christ, the love of God, the image of Jesus Christ, is to be formed in you and in the people to whom you give your instruction. That's the goal. In other words, it's the changed life that Paul is after. That he wants your life changed, and he wants my life changed, and he wants the people to whom you speak, he wants their lives changed. And he wants that their lives changed into this image of love, the love of God, the love of God that is expressed by Jesus Christ. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 5 gives us a little bit of a clue, I think, as to what this love is about. So if you turn back to Romans chapter 5, and then we'll come back to Romans 9 and 10. A couple of verses in Romans 5. Notice how Paul explains this love in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates, the New American Standard Version says, but God demonstrates His love. Find the text now. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is this love? This love is not only a disposition toward sinners in God, but it is an action that He takes with regard to sinners through His own Son. It's a work that He performs. And so this love is not something that remains hidden as an attitude or disposition within God, but it's something that is bound to be expressed and demonstrated, and in the case of God, in a very graphic way. You remember what God called Abraham to do. He said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and I want you to take him up on that mountain and put him on an altar and slay him. And if you can get into the heart of Abraham at all in that action, and those of you who have children, even contemplating something like that, take your son, your only son, whom you love. And would this not be the case with the living God, who did take His son, His only Son, whom He loves. And He put Him on that cross for the benefit of you and me. What needs to happen? The goal of instruction, the end of Bible study, is not gaining knowledge. But the end and the goal of Bible study and study the Bible is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of that kind of love, that love which is willing to give of self to the uttermost. And Paul defines it in another way in Romans 5, verse 5. He says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How does that change of heart and change of disposition come about? There's only one way. You can't argue people into that. You can't convince them of that. God has to do that. God has to do that by the work of His Spirit in the heart, changing the attitude and the disposition. Yesterday afternoon, I mentioned this fellow who was interviewed, and because his daughter had been killed at Virginia Tech. And his attitude toward the killer, when he freely said I feel sorry for him, and I forgive him. My wife and I were talking about that on the way over here. And she was commenting about the fact that here's a life, when you look at it, is totally different than the lives of many of the other people that were interviewed with regard to this same tragic incident. And what's the difference? Well, you know what the difference is. The difference is Jesus Christ. The difference is the work of God's Spirit in the heart of this man, where he was able to say, I forgive him. And so, if the goal of instruction is Jesus Christ, and the goal of instruction is the molding of the lives of men and women into conformity to Christ, we dare not consider our teaching and the teaching in the church as an end in itself. You cannot look at it that way. Let's go back to Romans 9 now. The end of Romans chapter 9. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Is that what we're to say? Yes. This is what happens. Now look at verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? Here are people that are not pursuing, are not seeking, are not looking for God. And what does Paul say about these people who are not pursuing, who are not seeking, who are not looking for God? That they attain righteousness. How does that happen? Well, let me give you a little example from my own life. I mentioned to you that were here yesterday that I was converted in South Korea. And here's what happened. I was a second lieutenant in the Army, and my company commander said to me, I want you to give a class in personal affairs to our company. So I needed to talk to them about the Red Cross and, you know, other things like that. And I did that. The class was in a little theater. And after I got done with my material, and there was a little time left, I said to the class, you know, if you have personal difficulties and personal problems, a good fellow to go talk to would be the chaplain. And I dismissed the class. They left. I walked out of the theater, started back to my company area. The chaplain's office was right across the street from the theater. I did a U-turn in the street and walked back to the chaplain's office. When I got into the chaplain's office, a little cubicle, he looked at me and said, Lieutenant Prudhoe, what are you doing here? I said, I don't have the vaguest notion. The next question out of his mouth was, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I thought to myself, not a good thing to lie to the chaplain. So I said no. He gave me the gospel. He took me into the New Testament. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He didn't even need to take me there. I knew that. I knew that was the case. And he shared other texts from the New Testament with me, and we prayed together. And that's how I was converted. A brand plucked out of the fire, as it were. Not looking, not particularly seeking. See? Romans 9:30. How many of you are in that category? What shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained? I wasn't pursuing righteousness. Far from it. Who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness? Even the righteousness which is by faith? And by faith in Jesus Christ, I was given and you were given the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that you can stand properly before the holy and living God? That was the gift. Without pursuing it. How often that happens. When you're not pursued, but others are pursuing you. And God is pursuing you through others. Romans 9:30 again. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law? Correct. This is what happened. Now look at verse 31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. What did Israel pursue? They pursued the book. This is what Paul is saying to us. They pursued what is written in the book. They pursued an understanding of what's written in the book. They didn't pursue the goal that the book is talking about. They pursued what was written in the book. And they pursued the righteousness that's set forth in the book. And the righteousness they thought they could achieve to by studying the book and learning the book. That's what Paul is telling us. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Well, why didn't they arrive at the law properly? Because they missed the point of it, correct? The goal is Jesus Christ. The goal is love. Now, we could spend a huge amount of time going back to Leviticus and unpacking the sacrifices and how they point to Christ, and the temple itself and how it points to Christ, and the priesthood, how it points to Christ, and all of these things. And many more things, how the day of rest points to heaven, and how the high priest bearing the names of the children of Israel into the holy place is a type of Christ who bears the names of his people into the presence of God and is the advocate of his people. You know, tremendous teaching in the Old Testament. We could spend a lot of time unpacking all those things. But the important thing for our purposes is that they did not attain or arrive at the law because they didn't understand it properly. They thought what? A study of the book is an end in itself. That's what they thought. And so if they can be obedient to what the book says as an end in itself, they'll be all right. Now, the reason I'm pressing this as much as I am is that I've gotten this confession out of Christians, not trying to wrest it out of them, but an acknowledgement from Christians and from guys that are in seminary saying, you know, I've gotten to the place in my studies where I just gloried in the study of the Bible, and I thought that was it. God has given me time here to study, and I'm going to take advantage of it, and I'm just glorying in the study of the book. And I'm also getting to the place where I'm patting myself on the back because I'm doing a pretty good job in studying the book. And I'm afraid that there are Christians in conservative, Bible-believing churches that get into that same mold. We listen to Christian radio on a regular basis and amass knowledge and amass expertise. And that's what it's about, amassing knowledge and amassing expertise. And it's very easy for that to happen to us. Well, let's go back to Romans 9 now. Paul answers his question. What then shall we say that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They thought the study of the book is an end in itself, and if I just do it, I'm okay. And what does Paul add? They stumbled over the stumbling stone. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Now, what does that mean exactly? Would you turn with me to 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's start at verse 4 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter is talking about Christ. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Why do we come to Christ? He's making us into something. A worshiping community. A people to serve Him. There's an end in view here. Verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And what is this disobedience? Unbelief. This is what Peter says. This precious, verse 7, this precious value then is for those, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And so, in the end, what does this mean? Well, let's go back to Romans. Romans 9. What is this stumbling? Romans 9:32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They thought following the book was an end in itself, or studying the Scriptures was an end in itself. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. They thought it was by works, not by faith. And they didn't pursue the end and the goal of the Scriptures. And they didn't believe. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, who is Jesus Christ. They failed to believe in Jesus Christ and to pursue the end and goal, the actual end and goal of Scripture. So a very interesting thing happens then, doesn't it? On one hand, they're saying, we're obedient. We're doing what the Word says. But the Bible, on the other hand, comes around and says, and responds, no, you're actually not obedient. Because you think that just following what the book says as an end in itself is what you're to do. Whereas the book is leading you to Christ, and you're to place faith in Jesus Christ, and it's righteousness from Jesus Christ that gives you right standing before God, not your supposed obedience and righteousness. You're stumbling over the stumbling stone, who is Jesus Christ. And in the end, that's exactly what happens to us. When we begin to think wrongly, and I submit to you that any of us can be in this mold and pat ourselves on the back, that when we begin to think that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, pat, 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 and I'm okay, as a pastor, not meaning to step on any toes here now, but let's be realistic about it. See? I've done my study. I've performed my prayers. I've preached my sermons. God is happy with me. What is that?
Pride.
That's right. It's works righteousness, isn't it? That's what it is. And it's stumbling over the stumbling stone. God be gracious to us and help us that we do not stumble over the stumbling stone. And that we do not consider a study of the Word of God as an end in itself, but always be looking at the Scriptures with regards to the goal to which it is taking us, that is, to Jesus Christ and to conformity to Jesus Christ. And always present the Word of God in that framework where God's intent is to take you and your people to Christ and to conformity to Christ. That's the goal, not study in an end in itself. Now, let me go back to the parachute analogy. What happens to the guy who comes down and lands on someone else's parachute, and he grabs all of this material, and then he just sits there on top of that other parachute? You know what's likely to happen? He dies, and the guy below him dies too. They both perish. Because all of that material that he brought in was not used properly. And I submit to you, dear friends in Jesus Christ, as ministers and potential ministers of the Word of God, a failure to properly use the Word of God, that is, a failure to properly set forth the Word of God according to God's purposes, can result in ourselves perishing and those to whom we minister also perishing. And so, I encourage you, I hope, to not study the Word of God as an end in itself. The title that I was given was The Bible First, Christ First. I think that's the way it should be. I think that's the way it should be. If we properly utilize the Bible to take people to the prescribed end, which is Jesus Christ. And so, I encourage you, friends, to do that very thing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace, your exceptionally gracious to us. We are men and women, feeble, needing your grace and upholding power, needing, yes, to understand your word, but not as an end in itself, but to be brought to you. And we pray that that will always be the case as we ply the pages of Scripture ourselves, and as we have opportunity to teach and to preach your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.